Well, it's good to see so many soldiers of the cross here this morning. And we can share together truth from God's word and be led deeper into the things of God. Now, I'm about a century behind as far as technology, so you'll not see anything on the screen. So you have to put on your thinking caps, you know, and follow a little bit what I have to say if you want to. You don't have to, you know, that's your choice. But that's the way it is. What could be thought of as something significant if we're talking about a pearl of great price that's worth paying everything for? Or what are we talking about if we talk about a little tiny mustard seed that grows into a large plant, the biggest in a normal garden? Or what is worth committing to, seeking first with the understanding that all that we need along the way is provided by our Heavenly Father? There's a common term associated with those three things. What is it? The kingdom of God. And that's what we're considering here today. Actually, I started on a study of the kingdom of God back last fall sometime, I think, and off and on gave some attention to it. I looked up 152 verses and considered them, wrote them out, and so forth. So be prepared to absorb quite a lot. No, I'm not going to give you 152 verses. What is the kingdom of God? What is meant by the kingdom of God? Here's some thoughts. It is a realm in which God's Son, Jesus, God's Son, came to reign. It's not a political kingdom, but his reign in the human hearts of his followers, among other things. That's one significant aspect of it. His kingdom, loyalty to him in our hearts. According to Haley's Bible handbook study, whatever, it can also mean the general reign of righteousness among men. That is, the fact that people choose good things, biblical things, Christian things, is a revelation or unfolding of God's kingdom. It's a portion of society that honors God, in a sense. Sometimes it refers to the Church of Christ or Christendom overall. Sometimes it's specifically the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, as he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings for 1,000 years, as prophesied. And it points to the heavenly scene where the eternal kingdom of God goes on and on and on, and we participate in it as believers beyond this life. So we can summarize currently that the kingdom of God is the dominion of Jesus Christ in the hearts of his people throughout all dispensations, right onward into eternity. You heard the term, this is the greatest thing that ever happened since sliced bread. Well, for me and for us, the greatest thing that happened since creation is the establishment of Christ's kingdom and our opportunity to be involved in it. Actually, the kingdom of God was operating throughout the Old Testament in a sense. People like Abraham and Moses and Samuel and so forth participated in that, and a lot of people chose that way. But it was ushered in a special way when the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem and appeared at age 30 to begin his ministry. John the Baptist started in with the saying, the proclamation, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What a wonderful thing happened then. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus took up that same ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we have the privilege of participating as believers in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, it's the most positive and rewarding experience that anyone can have. I'm enthusiastic about God's kingdom, the chance to be involved. We know about the other side. This is all in contrast to the dominion of Satan and what he's calling for, and those who participate along with his regimen. So we look for better things. We are privileged to perceive, to understand that God has initiated his kingdom on earth, and it's prevailed right through the course of history, has prevailed and will prevail, and will end up gloriously, or maybe never end up, but it'll be consummated gloriously in the eternal reign of Christ. Well, here's a few selected passages. Don't get into 150, but from the Old Testament, Psalm 145, 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations." We know that political kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of God is eternal. This is from Daniel, 7th chapter. "Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him." And from the so-called minor prophet Obadiah, verse 21, there's only one chapter, so I just don't have to cite the chapter. Verse 21, "And the kingdom will be the Lord's." Then we get to Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Luke 12:32. "Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father, Heavenly Father, has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." God is very desirous to have us included and experiencing the benefits of his kingdom. God is for us, in other words. God is not playing hard to get. God is interested in our welfare. God wants us to connect with the highest thing possible. And so he's given us opportunity to be drawn in to his kingdom. Then the passage in Mark 4, the 30th verse says, "And he," Christ, "said, How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it?" Well, I cited a couple of parables in the beginning. But I put some more down, put 13 down, that say there's something like 30 parables that Christ used. Some Bible scholars think it's up to 50. I don't really know. I don't think I ever counted them all out. But here's some samples, you know. Remember the sower? Somebody planting seed with different results from the planting. Some dried up, blew away, and some produced a hundredfold. Remember the tares, weeds. Along with good things that were planted, the tares sprung up. And at the end of history, the tares will be rooted out, and what's left will be the good things. We mentioned the mustard seed. There's the one about leaven. A little leavens the whole lump. There's a hidden treasure in the field. And somebody who was aware of that hidden treasure decided, that's worth everything to get it, so I'm going to buy the whole field and get the treasure. We mentioned the costly pearl. It talks about a dragnet. A dragnet including all kinds of fish, and they had to be sorted out, the good and the bad. It talks about the rich fool. Wanted to tear down barns and build bigger, not realizing or comprehending that his life was nearly over. The lost sheep, indicating that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, is interested in the lost sheep. And the lost coin, how about the woman who hunted diligently until she found that coin? These are all tied in to the thoughts of the kingdom of God. This is the prodigal, rejecting values for a time until he came to his senses, and his father gladly receiving him again. Okay, a few more scriptures, something a little different. The repentant, let's look at some of the attributes of those who became eligible to participate in God's kingdom. What does it take on a personal basis to respond to God's call? Well, the first is repentance, the message of John the Baptist, and of Christ himself, the repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going the wrong way, turn around. Repent and go the right way. Another value is humility. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. The other gospels use the term kingdom of God or kingdom of Christ. Well, if you say kingdom of heaven, sounds like there's a future to it, doesn't it? So that was humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another attribute, we need to make it a priority. Seek first his kingdom. I grew up with that message. My parents and my church involvement was focused on that, seeking first God's kingdom and accepting the promise that as a result, what we needed would be included, and it was. We're called upon to respond like children. Matthew 18, unless you are converted and become like children, Jesus says, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that gives us a clue how to think, how to operate. We need to focus on spiritual values rather than simply accumulating stuff ourselves. And Jesus said, it's hard. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say it was impossible. He said, it's hard. You have to deal with these things, your priorities. God help us in coming up with the right priorities as we go along. Don't be a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee's noted for? Basically, hypocrisy. Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, hypocrisy shuts off the kingdom of God. Religious, but not godly. That's the condemnation of the Pharisees. Holiness. Better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, Mark 9, with one eye. In other words, if you have to do something drastic, do it in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. I was thinking of examples of things that we might have to deal with, and I'll just mention one. If anybody is inclined to pursue pornography, leave it behind. It doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. Another quality, attribute, is perseverance. Luke 9:62 says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, giving it up, turning away, is fit for the kingdom of God. Keep at it. Don't let anything move you aside. And finally, in this series, born again, born anew. John 3:3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The world's values, if you're immersed in that, prevent you from understanding and responding to the things that are important. Well, not quite done with some scriptures. Here's some more. This is from Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what is it? Righteousness. Yes, doing the right thing. And peace. Praise the Lord. We find peace in God's kingdom. And joy. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is composed of. Colossians 1:13 has this to say, for he, God, delivered us from the domain of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. God accomplishes that. God wants us to be moved that way and enter into the highest thing that he has for us. And then there's a call to, again, our conduct. 1 Thessalonians says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. From James, the second chapter, God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. It's not uncertain. It's not questionable. It's a promise that God had made for us. There's a passage from Luke 17, the 21st verse, that I've heard it from different translations or seen it from different translations. The standard one we are using here says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." The disciples are wondering, when's the kingdom of God going to appear? We'd go, you know, full bore with it. He says, that's for something coming a little later, but the kingdom of God is in your midst. And other translations say the kingdom of God is among you. It's there, right there. And one other translation I remember from years back, it's within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And that speaks to the heart relationship we have with our God, amplified by participating in his kingdom. Well, one more passage, Revelation 11:15, one of my favorite verses. The kingdom of the world has become or is replaced. That's my addition there. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, this is a pretty abbreviated review of what's contained in God's word about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. I hope as we consider these things, it'll bring to you a renewed awareness of what God is doing and what he's looking for. And also, not only awareness, but a sense of plunging right in and being a part of it, participating, active in the kingdom of God. Recently, I read a story in the magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. That's the magazine that was started by Richard Wurmbrand, who spent umpteen years in prison, was abused, barely survived. I heard him talk in Keene, New Hampshire, back in, I think, the 70s, somewhere in there. But this story, there was a pastor in one of the persecuted countries, the heavily dominated by Muslims, and he was attacked and left for dead, but he survived. And so he went back to his congregation and kept active in preaching. And his motivation was to preach and minister to his people. He said he had to be about the business of building the kingdom. That was what he was committed to. Maybe some of you remember that Sabi Devroom here just a few weeks ago impassionately talked about what it means to build the kingdom, to contact others and to show them the way, so forth. So there's a call for each of us to be involved in building the kingdom. Each have different gifts and abilities, whether it's church ministry or evangelism or supporting others who are active in a variety of ways. There are things we can and must do. I believe that each of us needs to be active in building the kingdom of God. If we don't do it, who will? We each have different gifts. For me, at this stage of life, you know, I'm the old Joe. There's the young Joe there. He's younger than I am. I happen to be the oldest person in the church congregation. But this stage of life, my primary participation is prayer, directed to what's going on in the world. And I take my cue from the Lord's Prayer. Remember? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as I take pains to keep informed, to some degree at least, about what's going on in the world, it moves me to prayer. And I feel that's how I can cooperate to some degree in building the kingdom. It seems so minuscule as far as accomplishing much, but you do what you can. And that's all any of us can do. So the question is, how are you building the kingdom of God? I suppose as you look out over society in this country today, maybe puzzled and concerned and upset and even shocked by what's going on in the country, and many other places in the world too. Does it seem like everything is going contrary to decency and common sense and godliness? Well, the antidote is the kingdom of God. We're dealing with the diabolical influence of Satan's kingdom, Satan's dominion. The Bible tells us that the whole world has been usurped by Satan. And we're in the world and we have to function, have to make a living, have to do what we have to do. But without being in bondage, we're in the world, but not of it. We belong to the King. We're living for the future, not tied to this world. The Bible tells us that the whole world has been usurped by Satan. Remember, though, God's kingdom is active in the world, and Satan's kingdom will crash and burn, literally, go down in flames. And may it be soon. There's a song that I became familiar with many years ago. The writer was in a previous generation to my generation. He wrote the song in 1947. I was 8 or 9 years old back then. But I knew his daughter and son-in-law and worked very closely with his son-in-law for years, many years. The song was inspired by this man, is entitled This World for King Jesus. This World for King Jesus. The first verse goes like this. This world for King Jesus, it surely shall be. From thraldom of Satan, it shall be set free. And so on. Quite a lot more to it. But I'm especially attracted to the chorus. And it reads, on, till every knee doth bow, till Satan's kingdom forever shall end, and Jesus shall reign on this earth. So I say for us here today, on, till every knee doth bow, till Satan's kingdom forever shall end, and Jesus shall reign on this earth.